We're reading tonight from our Works and Revival here, and particularly tonight, one by C.H. Spurgeon called Preparation for Revival. It looks at the text as a setting for these applications. In Amos 3:3, in context here, we'll read from verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? That is verse 3. We'll now read some of these comments from Mr. Spurgeon. If we would have the presence of God, it is necessary that we should be agreed with Him. We must be agreed with God as to the end of our Christian existence. God hath formed us for Himself, that we may show forth His praise. The main end of a Christian man is that having been bought with precious blood, he may live unto Christ and not unto himself. O brethren, I am afraid we are not agreed with God in this. I must say it, painful though it be. There are many professors, and there are some in this church, who at least appear to believe the main end of their Christian existence is to get to heaven, to get as much money as they can on earth, to leave as much as they can to their children when they die. I say to get to heaven, for they selfishly include that as one of the designs of divine grace. But I question, if it were not for their happiness to go to heaven, whether they would care much about going if it were only for God's glory. For their way of living upon earth is always thus: what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? Matthew 6:31. Religion never calls out their thoughtfulness. They can judge, weigh, plot, and plan to get money, but they have no plans as how they can serve God. The cause of God is scarcely in their thoughts. They will pinch and screw to see how little they can contribute in any way to the maintenance of the cause of truth or to the spread of the Redeemer's kingdom. They will so far condescend to consider religion as to think how they can profess it in the most economical manner, but nothing more. You will not hear me speak so foolishly and madly as if I thought that it were not just and laudable in a man to seek to make money to supply the wants of his family, or even to provide for them on his own decease. Such a thing is just and right. Whenever this gets to be the main thought, and I am persuaded that it is the leading thought of too many professors, such men forget whose they are and whom they serve. They are living to themselves. They have forgotten who it is that has said, You are not redeemed with corruptible things as with silver and gold. 1 Peter 1:18. Oh, I pray God that I may feel that I am God's man, that I have not a hair on my head that is not consecrated, nor a drop of blood that is not dedicated to His cause. And I pray, brethren and sisters, that you may feel the same, that selfishness may clean die out of you, that you may be able to say without any straining of the truth, I have nothing to care for, nor to live for in this world, but that I may glorify God and spread forth the savor of my Savior's name. We cannot expect the Master's blessing until we are agreed about this. This is God's will. Is it your will today? I know I have around me many faithful hearts who will say, My desire is that whether I live or die, Christ may be glorified in me. If we all be of that mind, God will walk with us. But everyone who is of another mind and of a divided heart is a hindrance and an injury to us in our progress. It would be no loss to lose such persons, but a spiritual benefit to the entire cause if this dead lumber were cast out. we would have God with us, we must be agreed as to the real desirableness and necessity of the conversion of souls. God thinks of souls to be very precious, and his own words are, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, and live ye." Ezekiel 18:32. Are we agreed with God in that? Our God thinks souls to be so precious that if a man could gain the whole world and lose his soul, he would be a loser. Are we agreed with him there? In the person of Christ, our God wept over Jerusalem, watering with tears that city that must be given up to the flames. Have we tears too? Have we compassion too? Do we stir our souls to an agony of grief because men will turn from God and will sit willfully perish in their sin? If on the contrary you and I selfishly say, "We are safe, it does not matter to us whether others are brought to know Christ," then we are not agreed, and God will not work with us. Such of you as feel this indifferentism, this cursed lethargy, are our bane, our burden, our hindrance. God forgive you and stir you up to feel that your heart will not rest unless poor sinners are plucked as brands from the burning. Amos 4:11. Are we agreed here? If we would have the Lord with us in the next place, we must be agreed as to the means to be used in revival. We are agreed that the first means is the preaching of Christ. We do not want any other doctrine than that we have received. Christ lifted up upon his cross as the serpent was lifted up upon the pole. Numbers 21:9. This is the remedy that we in this house of prayer believe in. Let others choose sweet music, pictures, vestments, baptism of water, confirmation, or human rites. We abhor them and pour contempt upon them. As for us, our only hope lies in the doctrine of a substitute for sinners, the great fact of the atonement, the glorious truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. I think we are agreed with God in this. The preaching of Christ is the way by which believers shall be saved. God's great agency is the Holy Spirit. We are agreed, brethren, that we do not want sinners to be converted by our persuasion. We do not want them brought into the church by excitement. We want the Spirit's work and the Spirit's work alone. I would not bend my knee once in prayer, much less day by day, to win a mere excitement. We have done without it, and we shall do without it by the grace of God. But I would give mine eyes if I might know the Holy Spirit himself would come forth and show what divinity can do in turning hearts of stone to flesh. In this thing I think that we are agreed with God. But God's way of blessing the church is by the instrumentality of all her members. The multitude must be fed, but it must not be by Christ's hand alone. He gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Matthew 14:19. Are you all agreed here? I am afraid not. Many of you are engaged in the works of usefulness. And I will make this my boast this day, that I had never thought that I should meet with a people as apostolic in their zeal, as most of you have been. I have marveled, and my heart has rejoiced, when I have seen what self-sacrifice some of the poorest among you have made for Christ. What zeal, what enthusiasm you have manifested in the spreading abroad of the Savior's name. Still, some of you are doing nothing whatever. You have a name to live, but I fear that you are dead. You are very seldom at a prayer meeting. Even some church members and persons whom I know are not kept at home by business, but by sheer indifference to the cause of God. Some of you are never provoked to zeal and to good works. That you come and listen to us is something, and for what you do, we are grateful. But for what you do not do, over this we mourn, fearing that we are to restrain our efforts for the spread of the Savior's kingdom, because as a church, we are not agreed in God's plan. We shall be restrained till every man in the church can say, I will consecrate myself this day unto the Lord of hosts. There is anything to be done, be it to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, here am I. Yet again, dear friends, are we agreed this day as to our utter helplessness in this work? I caught a good sentence the other day. Speaking with a Wesleyan minister, I said to him, your denomination during the past year did not increase. You have usually had a large increase to your numbers. You were never as rich as now. Your ministers were never so well educated. You never had such good chapels as now. Yet you never had so little success. What are you doing? Knowing this to be the fact, what are you doing? How are the minds of your brethren exercised with regard to this? He comforted me much by the reply. He said, it has driven us to our knees. We thank God that we know our state and are not content with it. We've had a day of humiliation, and I hope, he said, some of us have gone low enough to be blessed. There is a great truth in that last phrase, low enough to be blessed. I do fear that some of us never do go low enough to be blessed. When a man said, oh yes, we are getting on very well, we do not want any revival that I know of, I fear that he is not low enough to be blessed. And when you and I pray to God with pride in us, with self-exaltation, with a confidence in our own zeal, or even in the prevalence of our own prayers of themselves, we have not come low enough to be blessed. A humble church will be a blessed church. A church that is willing to confess its own errors and failures and to lie at the foot of Christ's cross is in a position to be favored of the Lord. I hope we are agreed then with God as to our utter unworthiness and helplessness so that we look to Him alone. I charge you all to be agreed with God in this thing, that if any good shall be done, any conversion shall occur, all the glory must be given to Him. Revivals have often been spoiled, either by persons boasting that such and such a minister was the means of them, or else, as in the case of the north of Ireland, by boasting that the work was done without ministers. That revival, mark you, was stopped in its very midst and seriously damaged by being made a kind of curiosity, in a thing to be gazed at, to be wondered at by persons both at home and abroad. God does not care to work for the honor of men, minister or layman, or of churches either. If we should say, ah, well, I should like to see the presence of God with us, that we may have many conversions and put it in the magazine and say, that is how things are done at the tabernacle. We should not have a blessing that way. Crowns, 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 but all for thy head, Jesus. Laurels and wreaths, but none for man, all for him, whose own right hand and whose holy arm hath gotten him the victory. We must all be agreed on this point, and I hope we are.